Let us hear God's word. Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Well, as we begin here today, I want to make reference to the five alones of the Reformation, or the five solas, as we say. And of course, we talk about Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory, grace alone, Christ alone, and faith alone. As we come to this section of verses, in many ways, this is where at least three of these alones originate. Faith alone, Christ alone, and grace alone. This is what Paul's teaching us here. In fact, so much so that when Martin Luther, for example, translated the Greek into German, he added the word alone here, because that's what Paul is saying. But he's not the only one. We can go back to Origen and Chrysostom, and they too added the word alone in their teachings on this passage. Even Aquinas, of all people, used the term alone with faith, though I would say a bit inconsistently. And so as we come to these verses, we come, you might say, to a bit of history, so to speak. And that this teaching of Paul are the reasons why we are here today as Protestants and as Reformed Christians. And even as we read a little bit from the confession today, we can see the idea of regeneration is based on grace alone, as we read. Well, let's briefly review where we've been. We started the letter, of course, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, with Paul giving some opening greetings, a desire to come and see them, and then he gives us his theme message in verses 16 and 17. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, he begins the main part of the letter. And the first main subsection then is from 118 to 320. Where Paul expounds on the reality of our sin. And he teaches us that all people suppress the truth about God and turn to idols. Even nice people, nice moral people do this, even God's people. For we do not practice what we preach. And so everyone deserves God's wrath. In fact, we are born this way. As we just read in Ephesians, we are slaves of sin, we are dead in sin, no one seeks God, and before the bar of God's justice, none of us can defend ourselves from the verdict of guilty. But God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus. He told us about it in the Old Testament, but Christ's coming clarifies the teaching and, of course, actually accomplishes what the Old Testament foretold and foreshadowed. God has provided a righteousness for his people, and he did so through his Son. Jesus obeyed perfectly for us as our substitute and as head of the covenant of grace. But Jesus also, of course, has taken our guilt, taken our judgment, setting us free then from our bondage to sin, satisfying God's justice, and turning away God's wrath from those who believe in Jesus. God now, in doing so, has demonstrated and shown that he is just. As he passes over our sins, he is not doing it as a permissive parent or an unjust judge, but he does it because Jesus has made it possible. He has made everything right for us. He did so, God did so, for the believers in the Old Covenant. And, of course, he does it for us today. And so God has justly justified his people. Well, verses 21 to 26, I spent 11 messages on this, but I could easily double or triple that amount because the implications are very far-reaching. But one of the reasons why I did not expand on things like I did in from 118 to 320 is because Paul's going to do that as we continue through the letter. He's going to do some here in this section in chapter 4, really through chapter 8 especially. We're going to see these ideas expanded upon. And so I stuck more to the main points that Paul is making here. But he's making so many of them that it took some time to work through that. So one example that where I could have expounded and expanded on things last week was the issue of God's judgment. Paul narrows our focus to one specific idea. And the idea is, how can God not judge believers? Well, this is how. We talked about that through the Passover and so forth. But back in chapter 1, verses 18 and following, God has talked about how God can and does punish all people, even doing so daily, not just at the end. And so God can justly not punish us and pass over us because of the work of Christ. And so Paul has this narrow focus, but certainly much more can be said. Well, we turn now to verses 27 and following. And Paul's first main point after establishing God's righteousness in our salvation is to prove that the way that we access this grace and righteousness is through faith in Jesus. This is the only way anyone can be received by God. So you might say, we've talked about what Jesus did. Now, what about us? What do we do? And so there's this emphasis here on faith. All right, so let's look at our outline here a moment then. In chapter 3, we come now to this new section. So we have this outline that I've given to you. Hopefully you have one there or can grab one quickly. There are the six different outlines I've given to you, and the third one is going to be helpful for us. And you'll see there from 118 through chapter 4, we come now to 3:27 to 31, and then chapter 4. All glorying is excluded, and then we have the example of Abraham. And then if you turn over to the second page, the fifth outline overall, you'll see again from 3:27 through chapter 4. The principle is established in these verses here in chapter 3, and then the principle is illustrated in chapter 4. And what's that principle? Well, righteousness is imputed. It is through Christ, and now it's received by faith. Okay? And so we see here then this briefly. Now, as we come to this topic of faith, this is certainly not new to what Paul has said. Let's turn back here a moment to chapter 1. And in the theme verse here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, two verses, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now you may recall when we went through those verses, we talked there about cats. But K-A-T, the knowledge we need to have about God and Jesus and so on, that we need to assent to that and accept it, and then we need to put our trust in Jesus. And so this is what we mean by faith. He mentions the term faith three times here, plus the word believe in verse 16. Excuse me. But then as we look at 118 through 320, Paul does not talk about faith at all. In fact, he does the opposite. If you look at chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." Okay, you could translate entrusted, but it's a very different idea of trusting in Jesus there. Verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Well, their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect." So you see Paul here, God through Paul, says the exact opposite idea of faith here in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And so for these 64 verses, Paul's not talking about faith. He's talking about sin. And if you don't have faith, then all you can talk about is our guilt and the judgment that we deserve. Okay. But as we came to chapter 3, verse 21, he starts talking about faith again. Four times he mentions the term either faith or believe. So we had four in chapter 1, 16 and 17. Now four here, again, as you combine faith and believe. You might remember in verse 22, I reminded us of the definition of faith, about cat. But then here, just a few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of means, of instrument, that the blood of Christ is the means by which we are justified and saved, and faith is the means by which we lay hold of this salvation. It's not the grounds, it's a means. So we talked about that briefly. Well, now we come to this section, and through chapter 4, Paul uses the term believe and faith 21 times. Obviously, this is the focus. When we have no faith, all we have is judgment. Okay? But God has established these things through Christ, and if we have faith, then we can have salvation. That's his overall message. So even in this section, verses 27 to 31, he uses these two terms five different times. So again, just pointing out some of Paul's emphasis in this way. All right, now, for verses 27 to 31, there are three main points, and they center around three main questions. The first one is verses 27 and 28. Now, there are other questions related, but one overall main question. And then the second one are verses 29 and 30. And then thirdly, the third main question is in verse 31. Paul will give us some initial answers here, but then he's going to expand on these answers in chapter 4 and even beyond through chapter 8 especially. Now, one last thing to mention here briefly. I have mentioned at different times as we've gone through our study of Romans that literally every word is debated in one way or another. Now, sometimes the debate is very minimal. Sometimes it's very extensive. But when we come to these five verses, many people have come to the conclusion that these are probably the hardest verses to understand in all of the letter. So we could easily spend all kinds of time talking about it here, but as I have done, I'm not going to give you the seven different views of this particular word or phrase or the 10 different ways to understand that or, you know, whatever. I'm going to focus on what we in the Reformed community believe Paul is saying, but there's even some debate among Reformers, so I will focus on what I think Paul is teaching us here. So, with that as some background and foundation, let's look now at verse 27. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Obviously, the main question here is, where is boasting? Since God has saved us from his wrath through Christ, is there any place for us to boast in ourselves? Well, if we look at what Paul has already told us, the answer is obvious, right? There is no boasting. It is excluded. What he told us from 1:18 to 3:20 is that none of us are able to be perfect. God's standard for heaven is perfection. None of us do that. Even the best things we do, we fall short of God's standards. And so, is there any boasting in ourselves? Of course not, because there's nothing to boast about. Even the best things are like building the Tower of Babel. God still has to come down to look at it. But we can also answer it with what we just looked at in verses 21 to 26. Is there any boasting in ourselves? Absolutely not. Christ has done everything. Christ is our justification, our redemption, our propitiation, the head of the covenant. He is our Passover lamb. Christ has done everything. And so there is no boasting. All boasting is excluded. The problem is, we still like to boast, at least a little bit. Think of Israel, for example. How often did we see in the Old Covenant the Israelites say, well, God chose us. God chose Israel. He didn't choose the Philistines or the Moabites or the Syrians or anybody else. God chose us. And he gave us the law. Remember what we saw in chapter 2? Hey, Paul was touching on some of these things. Hey, they boasted in this. And there can be a right way of boasting in it, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay. But what about ourselves? Deep down in the core of our being, we still boast. We know we shouldn't. We may know the right answer to Paul's question here, but the old man is still alive. He's not fully dead yet. And so we still like to boast. We all think we're pretty good at something. And so that makes me better than somebody else. Or even God's somehow obligated to bless me because of it. And so deep in our souls, we congratulate ourselves in some way. I do whatever, or I don't do whatever. I'm humble. I'm a good worker. Whatever it happens to be. We too fall prey to the same things as Israel. God chose me. Well, if he chose me, I must be better than that other person he didn't choose, right? Now we know the right answer. Well, that's not true. But don't we still, in the core of our being, at least aren't we tempted to boast a little bit? Okay. What we often hear is people say, well, I chose Jesus, and that person didn't. That gives a place for boasting. Okay. Pride is what we're talking about here. Boasting, glorying, being prideful. And we are prideful people. God has liked me and is pleased with me more than he is pleased with someone else. This is what goes through our hearts and minds. This is what led to Satan's downfall. He thought he was better than everybody else and tried to be better than God. This is what Adam and Eve did. They wanted to be like God in their pride. Pride is the first of the seven deadly sins. But because 118 to 320 is true of all of us, and as we saw in 323, all of us fall short of God's standards, hey, there can be no boasting. But we still try if we're aware of ourselves. All right, now I've looked backwards here. Let's now look at what Paul says in answer to the question. Where is boasting? It is excluded. How? Okay. By what law? Of works? Okay. No, but by the law of faith, he says. All right, now first of all, let's talk about this word law. You'll notice it's used twice here in this verse. It's used again in verse 28, and it's used twice in verse 31. But Paul means something different. He doesn't mean law in the same way in all five of these places. In verse 28 and verse 31, pretty straightforward here, Paul's referring to the law code. Maybe the law of Moses, certainly a law code of some sort. But that doesn't make any sense here in verse 27, does it? Okay. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By the law of Moses? Well, that doesn't make any sense, because then he says of works. So we can't be referring to a law code. What Paul means here by law in these two occurrences is a principle, right? A law, a principle. This is the way it is, so to speak. Okay. So by what principle then is boasting excluded? Is it by the principle of works, or is it by the principle of faith? So to his first response here, by what principle? Is it the principle of works? Well, hopefully by now you can say, well, obviously not. Because our works, our efforts to earn heaven, leave us so far short that we can't even attain to it. But if we're looking to our efforts, then, right, we're going to boast. We're going to have pride. We're going to glory in these things. Okay? And so if the principle of works are how we can eliminate boasting, it's not going to do a good job, is it? So let me read here a little bit from Dr. Boyce. And so a little bit longer reading here than I might normally do, but I think it'll be helpful for us. He says this, "Boasting is related to pride. It is an expression of it. And pride is the greatest of all sins, according to biblical Christianity." Now listen to how he puts this. If pride is the greatest of all sins, and God's plan of salvation does not destroy pride, then it's not a good plan, is it? It has failed. And we need a faith other than Christianity. I do not know of anybody who has written more perceptively about pride in modern times than C.S. Lewis. And so he quotes from him in two ways here. First, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of pride. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." And that, of course, is pride. And then another quote. "Pride essentially is competitive. Competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You might find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity between man and God." So, if salvation does not eliminate pride, then how does it eliminate God's wrath and our hatred of Him? You see the logic here. Paul is telling us that the gospel message eliminates pride. It eliminates boasting. It eliminates glorying in ourselves. And if you do that, then there can be relationship with God, right? Now let me expand on it here briefly in this way. You know, we are, of course, part of the Reformed community, and we are sometimes called the Frozen Chosen. And sometimes it's a legitimate moniker that is given. But, you know, the Frozen Chosen ideas certainly lead to pride, right? God chose me. And so, yeah, if He chose me, I must be better than somebody else. All right. But, you know, I think there is a greater form of pride among Christians. And that is that salvation is based on my choice. What is inherent in this idea that it's up to me to decide for Jesus is inherently something that I do. And so therefore, that leads to pride and boasting. Now certainly we can talk about, well, if I do this, I get to go to heaven, or if I don't do this, okay. But I think at least among evangelicals, what we so frequently hear is this idea that I chose Jesus and the person down the street didn't. And so somehow, therefore, I am better. But notice what Paul says. Pride is excluded, boasting is excluded by the principle of faith. Now, how have we defined faith? It is knowledge, assent, and trust. But we've also said that faith is a means. It's not the grounds of our justification. And so faith is not a work. It's a means. It's an instrument. The principle of trusting in Jesus' work is how pride is excluded. We are not looking to ourselves at all, even my choice for Jesus. We are trusting in Jesus, yes, but we're trusting that he did all this for me, that he obeyed perfectly, that he took my punishment. When we are putting our faith in Jesus and someone else, we are recognizing that I can only believe because God first has chosen me. And I can only believe if the Spirit then changes my dead heart so that I can respond in faith. And that I can only respond in faith if I've been set free from my bondage. Faith that Paul is talking about is saying, I have absolutely nothing in myself over which to boast. Not even my faith. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize that our faith is incomplete too. Our faith is mixed with doubt. Our faith is not perfect. If God is going to replace the law with this idea of believing, and if you just believe, then God will save you, well, that work is incomplete too, so there's no boasting even in our choice. Okay. Let me read again here from Dr. Boyce, and he addresses this point in this way. Faith is the distinguishing mark in the evangelical church. You could also add the word love here, but anyway. So even though he has been taught that there is no boasting in heaven, and even though he does not want to boast, and it really pains him to do so, when pressed, in his doctrine, the evangelical will admit that in the final analysis, the reason he is going to be in heaven and another person is not is that he believed God and trusted Jesus, while those who are perishing spurned him. Some evangelicals express their ideas in the following fashion. They say that God first gave the law to see if anyone could keep it. But since no one did or can, God now comes to us with a slimmed down and much facilitated gospel. As if he were saying, I know you can't keep my law in the law of Moses, so let me just ask instead for something you can do. Just believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, I'll save you. Have you heard anybody say it like that before? I have on multiple occasions. I am sure that by now you can see clearly what is wrong with that idea. If that is the way God operates, then faith becomes a work, something you or I do on the basis of which we are saved, and there is ground for boasting. We may not want to boast, but we have to admit that it's my choice, and so therefore I can boast. And the other person did not choose. And so faith is the distinguishing mark. Okay. But that's not what faith is. And now he quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Faith is nothing but the instrument of our salvation. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that we are justified because of our faith. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that we are justified on account of our faith. The Scripture never says that. The Scripture says that we are justified by faith or through faith. Faith is nothing but the instrument or the channel by which this righteousness of God in Christ becomes ours. It is not faith that saves us. What saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work. It is the death of Christ upon Calvary's cross that saves us. It is his perfect life that saves. It is his appearing on our behalf in the presence of God that saves. It is God putting Christ's righteousness to our account that saves. This is the righteousness that saves. Faith is but the instrument by which his righteousness becomes mine. The righteousness is entirely Christ. My faith is not my righteousness, and I must never define or think of faith as righteousness. Faith is nothing but that which links us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. All right, now Boyce says, a few thoughts here. Let's therefore be done with boasting in the church of Jesus Christ, except when we boast in the cross. Christians are nothing but sinners saved by grace. If you do not believe that, then you're not saved. You're still trusting in your own good works. But Jesus saves. That is the message of Christianity. And if you believe that, you will forget about yourself and bow low before Him. Let's now look at verse 28. Notice Paul's next point. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Here's the conclusion. Is there boasting? No, because we have this principle of faith. We are justified through the principle of faith, not by ourselves. And so that eliminates all boasting. No deeds of the law will contribute in any way. And so someone is justified, declared righteous before God by means of faith only, totally separate from anything that we do. Okay? And so we are looking to what Jesus did. All right, now, let me talk just a moment about the deeds of the law here at the end of the verse. Some have tried to make the case that Paul is only referring to the law of Moses here. I would agree that he does include the law of Moses, but I think it is better for us to see any law code here. The fact that he talks about Jew and Gentile in the next couple of verses leads me in the direction that he is being broader in his meaning here. And so if we talk about the sacrifices that we just read about in Leviticus a little bit ago, or if we talk about the food laws or any of these other things, right, keeping those, that's not going to justify us. But, you know, we do a bunch of ceremonies here at our church too, don't we? And Stan's been talking about some of these things in Sunday school recently. But even just this morning, right, we've been praying, we've been singing, we've given our tithes. We're now focusing on God's word. We do various things here at church, but none of that is what saves us. We can talk about other law codes. Obviously, you have civil laws in society. We can talk about traffic law or transportation law. We have different laws for businesses and so on. We have laws that have to do with contracts and on and on and on we go. Even if you keep every one of those, which nobody does, but even if you could, okay, that would not leave us justified before God. We all, of course, have laws in our families. Now, there are probably some laws that every one of us in our families have, okay? But then there are laws that are unique to our families, too. But if that's the law code that we're talking about, okay, even if you obey all of them, it's not going to justify you because you don't do them perfectly, not in every way. And, of course, we have law codes that have to do with a society, a culture. And right now, our culture, of course, the law code is according to the woke agenda. And so if you do not jump on board with this whole gender issue, as Joe mentioned this morning with the Methodist Church, for example, if you're not going to follow along with these things, then you are breaking the law code of our culture. The point is, it doesn't matter what law code you're talking about. We're not justified by obeying those things. It's a principle of faith, Paul says, that we are justified. It's not a principle of working. So it doesn't matter what law code we are talking about, it doesn't matter. No obedience earns God's favor unless we look to Jesus and his obedience because he did it perfectly. Okay. And so we contribute absolutely nothing. Christ's work is complete. We don't add any righteous acts, whether it's our choice or the sacramental system or whatever it is. There is nothing to add, and there's nothing we are able to add to what Christ has done. And so if you are trusting in Christ, it eliminates pride in boasting. This is what Paul is saying. All right, let's turn to a few passages in a moment. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. He says, "It is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." This is from Jeremiah and chapter 9. Okay. That word for glory is the same word for boast. Okay. They've translated it in a different way, but it's the same word. Okay. So if we're going to glory in anything, if we're going to boast in anything, it's God. Or we could say Jesus, right? Let's turn over then to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This, in verse 16, is the theme verse of this letter. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." It's just right there, isn't it? Turn over to chapter 6 here in Galatians, and notice what Paul says in verse 14. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then over another page or two here to Ephesians 2, and this is probably the most familiar one to us. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Okay. You know, sometimes you hear people say about easy believism. And I understand the points that are being made there, that unfortunately it's gospel is presented in a way that is a bit too easy. But you know, actually trusting in Jesus is really hard. Because we want to contribute something. You might be able to say that the hardest thing we can ever do is to look away from ourselves to somebody else. Okay? We want to add something. It's hard for us to accept the fact that we do nothing. It's hard for us to accept the fact that we're dead in our sins, that we're slaves. And unless God sets us free, we're never going to believe. "Oh, that's not fair," we say. "What about free will?" Or, you know, whatever. It's hard for us to accept the fact that my actions and my choice are imperfect, and that I have no hope in myself. Okay. But Paul is saying here that our only hope is through Christ alone, by God's grace alone, and by putting our faith alone in Christ. It's not faith and something I do. It's not faith as a work. It's the only way that we are saved, and it's always been this way. And Paul's going to make that point for us in chapter 4. Okay. If faith were a work, or if we add something to our faith, then salvation is not by Christ alone, it's Christ in me. It's not by grace alone, because it's grace plus something. It's not faith alone, because it's faith plus something. These solas of the Reformation are so important. And again, it's the foundation is really here in these verses, plus others, of course. But if we are going to add something to faith in some way or another, then it's just not the gospel. It's that simple. But if we are proclaiming what Paul says, if we are believing as Paul says here to believe, then this is the true gospel. And so notice we have two choices. It's either we believe in ourselves in some way, or it is a self-renunciation, and we look to Jesus alone. And so simply, which have you done? It's only two options. Have you come to the end of yourself? Or are you still clinging to something? And if you're honest enough with yourself, you recognize that you still want to cling to something, and you still are clinging to some idols. And that the only way that you can be saved is purely by God's grace. Okay? That is our only hope. And so, by upholding these truths of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, we know this through the scriptures alone, and I'm going to learn this in general revelation. And if we hold to these things, then God alone receives the glory, and not us. And that's the whole point. So, a few thoughts for us here today, and we'll pick up the next main question next time. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for your word that you have preserved for us in these truths, because certainly left to ourselves, we would believe very differently. But we are thankful, Lord, that you have made it clear to us that our only hope is someone outside of ourselves. We are thankful, our Lord Jesus, that you have come to accomplish these things for us. We thank you, our Father, that you have chosen us to be a part of this, not based on anything in us. And, O Holy Spirit, we praise you that you have come to give us hearts of flesh, that we might respond in faith, an imperfect faith, yes, but respond in faith. Lord, may this gospel continue to impress itself upon us. Because our tendency is to still turn to ourselves in some way. Lord, remind us daily that it's not up to us, but it is completely by your grace and your goodness. And may this then motivate us unto righteous living, motivate us to true humility, and thus give you the glory in all things. And so we pray all of this then in Jesus' name. Amen.